As you know, for a number of Sundays, we were looking at the book of Exodus on the Sunday evenings, getting lessons from incidents in the journeyings of the children of Israel. Our last study, some of you may remember, we were in Exodus 17, dealing with the battle against Amalek. Now, without looking up your Bible, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or say anything, I want you to answer it to yourself now. How many of you can remember what you read about in Exodus 18? I'm wondering. I don't think you do, with the looks on your face, from turning up to Exodus 18, will you? This is one chapter I suppose you would just pass over even in your reading. And you'd say, well, there's not much in that chapter for me, so I'll just leave it. It's a rather lengthy chapter. It's got to do with a man called Jethro. He was the father-in-law of Moses. Now, in reading through chapter 18, most of the commentators, and there's not many of them write on Exodus, but some of them who write are convinced that this particular chapter is not set here in chronological order. It's the record of an incident. But to get the sort of background to it, you would almost require to read in the book of Numbers and chapter 10. I say this by way of introduction to the chapter. But the children of Israel were on their journey for about a year before that his father-in-law came out to see him and to bring his wife to him. I think most of you will remember that when Moses was going back into Egypt to be the leader, Zipporah, his wife, came with him with the two boys to a certain point. And then she sort of fell out with her husband, as a lot of women folks do. They don't agree with what her husband's doing, and she went back to her parents. But now, after they're delivered from Egypt, and they're on the journey for about a year, his father-in-law decides to come out and see him when he heard what God was doing for them, what God had done for them, and he's going to bring his daughter out again to her husband where she had the right to be. And that's what we've got the record here in chapter 18 of this man Jethro coming out to meet Moses. Now let us read a few verses. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. He said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and they obeyed and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses his father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. Now do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses his father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Stop there. That wasn't true. Now let that sink in. For what he was doing was good. But his father-in-law said, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law. What a pity. And did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Again, I suggest to you, if you have been reading at home, this came into your portion for the day, and you read that, you say, well, that's quite a nice historical record. But what does it mean to me? Is there any message there for... And by the way, I think that's the best way for us to read our Bible. When we're reading the Word of God, you should always say, now, what's in this for me? What is God saying to me? Sometimes you read and you see that God is dealing with an individual, but ask yourself now, if that was me there, what would be the message to me? So the first thing we see here is the coming of Jethro to meet Moses. Now let me remind you that Jethro, and this is how you get the character of the man, he was a heathen man, a worshipper of idols. He never was sheltered under the blood on the night of the Passover, but he wasn't there. He knew nothing of the deliverance from Egypt. He wasn't with them when they came over the Red Sea. So he knew nothing of redemption except what he heard, what God had done for Israel. He himself wasn't there, he was an outsider. He never went with them to the promised land. So he knew nothing about deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and he knew nothing about the blessings of the promised land. Knowing that, then you can see right away, he was not a worshipper of the true God. He didn't know anything about those blessings. Yet he comes out here to meet with Moses. It's perfectly true when they met, there was that portrayed of courtesy. Moses showed a lot of courtesy to his father-in-law. Even though his father-in-law didn't know the true God, he was courteous to him. And you know, that's one thing that those that know God can always show in their lives. It's quite a good thing to be courteous. Of course, it seems to be a lost art today. You go into some of those places where there's an elevator, maybe even be at the hospital, and in some of those county buildings, you're anxious to get up to one of the rooms, and you press the button, and you stand there and you wait. You wait on one going up, but for you want to go up, they all seem to be going down. I don't know why it is. But you wait. And you wait. And while you're waiting, some of the buddy comes rushing in. They don't stand at your back, they come in and stand in front of you. Or they stand beside you. And all of a sudden, as one comes, and the white light goes, and before you can get to the door, they're in and it's backed out. That's being courteous. Isn't it? Where's the courtesy? But that's what it is. And then you're driving along and you stop at the lights. You're waiting on the light changing. And it changes from red and it goes to green. And before you can put your foot on the pedal, they've blown the horn at your back to get going. See? Very courteous. See? That seems to be the character of the age. Folks have forgot what it means to be courteous. I remember years ago, before people had all their own cars, you had to travel in the bus or in a train, you would never have seen a young boy or a young girl occupying a seat and an old person standing. That was unthinkable. And you wouldn't see an old lady standing and men occupying seats. They would be courteous. They would rise and say, "Have my seat ready." Or if there were children there with their parents would say, "Get up, Jim. Give that old man the seat." And he had to do it. But somehow or other we've got away from that. People don't know what it means today to be courteous. At least that's how I observe it. But if you and I profess to be Christians, we should remember the Bible tells us, be courteous. Moses knew what it meant. And when his father-in-law came to him, well, they were very courteous to each other. Remember, Moses had lived as a prince for approximately about 40 years before he fled from Egypt down to the desert place to be a shepherd. He had a good upbringing, well-trained. And his father-in-law, who you would notice, was a priest of Midian, not a priest of God. He was a priest in connection with a false religion. Nevertheless, when he came out, the two of them met and were very courteous. He was humble enough, that is, Moses was humble enough to bow to his father-in-law. They were meeting now as man with man. There was courtesy shown. And then Moses began to speak. Now Moses might have said to him, "Now I want to tell you what I have done after I left you." Oh, and he could have outlined to him all the work he did. "I went back into Egypt and I let Pharaoh know about it. I brought all those plagues on him." He might have talked like that, but he didn't. Very humble. He told what the Lord had done and how the Lord had delivered him and how simply the Lord had used him as the leader of the people. He made a strong confession. He faithfully in his testimony told exactly what had happened. And all this led up to the time when his father-in-law began to give him advice. Now, if I learn anything from this chapter, it's this. If I have to get advice in doing the things of the Lord, I must get my advice from God. And the only way God in high heaven gives us our advice is through His Word. And I don't care who your relative may be, or how well educated the man or the woman may be, and what they know of all the sciences. If they don't know the Lord, they're not fit to give you any advice regarding your spiritual matters. Any advice they give you will be wrong. So my advice is, don't take it. Now, to prove that, he says, "Now look, Moses, you're doing far too much. Do you realize you're over 80 years of age? And you're doing all this work? You're going to wear yourself down. You're going to die in the attempt. You take too much on you. You're trying to do too much. You'll get too weak." The fact of the matter is, he went on and lived to be 120. He lived for nearly another 40 years. And when he died, he didn't require to wear spectacles at all. His eye was not dim, and his strength was not abated. He was a strong man. When the time came when God said, "Now Moses, finish." See, when God said, "Finish," it's time. And God took Moses away and brought in Joshua to take his place. But here his father-in-law knew better than God. At least he thought he did. Wasn't it God who gave the assignment to Moses what he was to do? And if he accepted the assignment from God, then God will give the strength for that assignment. Have you ever had advice from well-meaning relatives trying to tell you what to do? Well, I had one, I remember, trying to give me advice at the time my father died. She said, "Don't you be like your father now, he did far too much. Don't you start doing the same thing. You take it easy now. Don't you be drawn into this." She didn't know what she was talking about. She was a few years older than me, but not much. But she's been under the sod for a long time, and I'm still here. Advice from people that don't understand. I wonder. Also, at the time when I was giving up my secular employment to give full time to the work of the Lord, I had a relative of mine who told me, "Oh," he said, "I think you're very foolish." Because I was offered a good job at that time. In fact, it was he who came to tell me about the opening and going to introduce me for this job. Good opportunity. I said, "No, I've made up my mind." Oh, he shook his head. "You mean you're going to do something?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to do." He couldn't understand that. He thought that was awful. to give all your time to serving the Lord and the things of the Lord. See? Advice from people who don't understand. You see, Jethro may be willing to acknowledge the power of Israel's God over the idols of Egypt, but he still thinks in terms of Jehovah as simply being one of the many gods. He never came to the point where he realized that God was supreme and all these other idols were hopeless and helpless. Eyes they had that couldn't see, ears that couldn't hear, hands that couldn't work, dumb idols. Yet he was willing to bow down and worship them. But he knew nothing of the power of the living Almighty God, Jethro. Then a strange thing happened. Jethro was going to make a sacrifice. And Aaron and the elders of Israel came together. And they had fellowship with him. Fellowship with a heathen priest. Can you understand it? They had experienced the power of God in delivering from Egypt. He brought them right through the Red Sea. He provided them with manna from heaven. He gave them water from the smitten rock. When Amalek the enemy came out, he gave them the power and they defeated the enemy. And now picture them sitting around because he's Jethro. They must bother him. And they're going to have fellowship with him, a heathen priest. Now remember what I said. He never knew what it meant to be under the blood of the Passover lamb. He never went on with them to the promised land. He only came and had a meeting with them at this particular time. That's all. That they fellowship with them. I ask you, do you think they were right? Or were they wrong? Did they do this because of natural relationship? Or was it a bid to impress Jethro to join them and go on to the promised land? Oh, they may have thought, now if we just show this kindness to you, let's have this feast, let him make the sacrifice and we'll join in with him and perhaps he'll be persuaded to join with us and go on to the promised land. Well, if that's what they thought, it didn't work out that way. Never win them like that. Jethro never changed. A heathen man who knew not the living God. Yet, there was communion shared with Jethro. Now you come to the great thing, the counsel of Jethro. It was based on human reason. Now it seemed very reasonable to say, now Moses, you've all those men here, you know, and you could set up a kind of democracy. In fact, you could let the people, if you care, choose their leaders. Oh, yeah. He didn't go that length, but it was inferred. Any rate, you should have those leaders chosen to serve with you. You see, the whole thing, it was based on human reason and not divine revelation. If God called Moses to do a work, God would give Moses the strength to perform that work. And when you come to the New Testament, you have the same principle. When God called Paul and Barnabas, sent them out, God was with them. On the second journey, Paul went with Silas, and God was with them. And when he came to the end of his work for God, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Not in his own strength, but in the strength that God gave her. Let me say this to our younger folks here tonight. If God calls you to do anything, He'll equip you for it. And if God calls you to do a work, make sure it's God that's calling, and be sure that you respond and do the right thing, whatever your calling may be in life. See, I knew one fellow who felt at one time he wanted to go out and be a preacher in full-time service for God. But unfortunately, it didn't turn out that way for a long time. He had a good job, good prospects. The depression came on. The place where he was employed just shut down. Left at the mercy of the world. In these days there were thousands of men unemployed and no work. And ultimately he got a job beside his father, down in the bowels of the earth every day, digging coal. Looked upon by some folk as being, well, in the last resort, you know. And one day he told me, he says, "You know, Bill, I've been wondering what it's all about. When I had good opportunities to make my way, and then it's come to this." But he says, "This week I learned something. I learned that my father and I are the only two Christians working in that section. And I've got all these men working around me to whom I can testify." In plain words, he said, "Here is where God wants me at the present time." And he bore his testimony right there where God had placed him. And the day came when God called them to greater service. You serve the Lord where you are. Some ladies can serve well in the home. Some can serve in the office or in the shop. Wherever the Lord has placed you, be faithful. He'll give you the grace, He'll give you the courage. And then He'll open up for you further avenues of service. Have you ever thought of some of those great preachers you've heard about? Perhaps you've never heard about their mother. And who knows, it may have been their mother that led them to the Lord. She did her job. But her son got the great name. Here Moses was called to a job. But Jethro is trying to put him off. "Don't do it, Moses. You're taking too much upon yourself. This is the way you'll do it." So he gives his counsel. "Choose out those men. Put some of them in charge of thousands. Then you narrow down. Out of that you choose 10 men and they'll take 100 each. And then you'll choose others out of that and they'll look after 10. That's the way it's done." My, that's good democracy, isn't it? It doesn't work. Not unless God gives the order. The strange thing is this. When Moses turned to that principle, he had trouble with those men that were chosen. See, when you come into chapter 19, God begins to speak to Moses. That's why I think chapter 18 is brought in right here. It's not in chronological order, but it's in moral order. And you have this in chapter 18 where he gave his ear to his father-in-law. But when you come to chapters 19 and 20 again, he's listening to what God has to say. And that's what God wants you and me to do. Not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Isn't that Psalm 1? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Here was a man of God, trained up by God, ready for the job that God put in his hand. Yet he listens to the counsel of the ungodly. Put them wrong. That's the lesson we've got to learn from from this particular chapter, I suggest to you, that we do not take counsel from the ungodly, but we lend our ear continually to what the Lord has to say. And when you lend your ear to God's word, He'll never guide you wrong. You see, no doubt this man was giving counsel because of personal interest. After all, it wasn't his daughter married to this man. And he's brought his daughter back to him after being separated for a little while. But I don't want her left a widow now. If this man continues doing this way, he'll not live very long. Personal interest. Don't do it, Moses. This is the way to do it. Could you think of a foreign priest, an idolatrous priest, trying to dictate how the things of God have to be done? Isn't it a strange thing that you have people today who are trying to tell you what they want and what they don't want with regards to the things of God? People who don't even know God, but they're elected to office, and so they tell you what you can do and what you can't do, where you can carry your Bible and where you can read your Bible, so on. I remember once in the city of Liverpool, in England, spending a few weeks there preaching and going down the street one day, and here's a woman standing with a microphone and a loudspeaker, and she's blasting away there for communism, telling the people in the street what a great thing communism was. And they needed communism. Joseph Stalin was a wonderful man, so on. Went away down to the dockside. There was the gospel van, and I was to speak from the gospel van that day at noontide. A lot of people there in big offices and everything, crowds of people. Before ever we got started, there a policeman came over. He says, "Excuse me," he said, "you're going to be using that thing?" I said, "Well, I don't belong to it, I don't own it, but these fellows do, and I'm going to be using it." "Well," he says, "you want?" Says, "I'm sent down here from headquarters to complain. It's bad enough yesterday," he said, "we've had complaints from 3 offices here and a noise." I said, "Is that so?" I said, "Have you had any complaints about that woman up the street propagating all the good things about communism? You haven't stopped her, have you?" "We've had no complaints about that." I said, "I'm complaining." I said, "This is a Protestant country, and we're preaching the gospel, and we're going to preach the gospel. And if you don't let us use that," I said, "I'll use my voice loud enough that they'll hear it in these offices." And that day I managed to strike an echo. Now, if you ever preached in the open street, it's a great thing to get an echo. And there was that large building there. A big insurance building. And I just got in there, I believe they had a window open, I got an echo. And they could hear it 2 miles away across the water. It was just echoing right across. I didn't need a loudspeaker. You know what I mean? But they were telling us what you can do, what you can't do. I said, "You won't stop me from preaching the gospel, sir. I can assure you of that." I said, "You may object to us using that loudspeaker, but I'm loud enough without it. Now use what power God has given me." So he just looked me over and walked away. But we did preach, but they're trying to tell you. But they don't stop these other things, but they want to complain, so they'll stop you from preaching the gospel. And then they came out with the idea you'd have to get a permit for it. There's a dear man over there by the name of Robert Broadbent. He says, "Permit is the only permit I need is this here. I go and preach the gospel." And Bob Broadbent could go into any town or any village and preach the gospel and nobody could stop him. I'll tell you why. He never stood still. He had an umbrella, And he put it up to keep the sun off him if the sun was shining, and he put it up to keep the rain off him if it was raining. So he always had this great big umbrella, black umbrella, with bright, bright yellow print on it, and he had a text in between every rib. And he'd walk along the street with his umbrella, a big fellow. They could see it as he held it up. The crowd wondered what it was. He would walk right up the street and he would keep preaching as he walked up in the gutter, and nobody could stop him. He wasn't breaking any law, and he had preached to thousands. You see, there's a way of doing it. But what I'm trying to get at is this. The devil will use anybody to interfere with the things of God. And that's what he was doing with Jethro. The council was based on human reason. Moses should have continued according to God's instructions. But here's a man, because of personal interest, because of human sympathy. Now you must be careful about following advice from those well-meaning relatives, mustn't you? How many of you here have been given advice about spiritual matters, and perhaps you took that advice and it didn't work, when you should have gone to the book and taken advice from God? For example, here's a young girl, saved. She wants to be baptized. Her father says, "You'll not get baptized, I'll see to that." He's a young fellow. He's going to be baptized. His father said, "No, you won't." And the night he went out, I saw him being baptized. The night he came to be baptized, he ran out the door. He told me this after. He said, "My father came out, and I want you to picture now a stair coming down with flats at each landing. His father was up on the third landing. And he came out with a boot, a great big working boot. And he watched his boy go down there, and he got down to the second landing, and he threw that boot at him, and just missed him. Because he was going to get baptized." My friend, this teaches me this, that if I'm going to live my life for God, I'll have to listen to what God says. Because Moses was given the strength to carry on with his work for God till the last day, till he was 120 years of age. And when God gives directions, you and I have the responsibility to continue and discharge the duties that God has given us. God would never forsake Moses. Oh, it's perfectly true, Moses did not enter the promised land. That's true. Two reasons for that. Reason number one, he was disobedient when God said to him, "Speak to the rock." First time, smite the rock. Second time, speak to the rock. And Moses, who was a very meek man, that day seemed to put his meekness in his pocket. And he took the rod and said, "Must I bring forth water to you?" And he smote the rock again. God did not withhold the blessing. He gave them the blessing. But it resounded again onto Moses. And because of his disobedience on that occasion, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. But there may be another reason, way back in the counsels of God. And it's this. Moses was used in order to bring them out from Egypt and to lead them through the wilderness, but it took Joshua to lead them in. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect pattern. He can both lead us out and lead us in. The one who delivered us from the thraldom of sin is the one who will take us into his presence at the end. So I suggest to you that Jethro's advice was not good. It was wrong. And I finish again with this thought. He didn't know God. He was not sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. He knew nothing of deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea. And he never entered the Promised Land. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Let us all be careful from whom we take our advice. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to each of us, for the health and strength thou dost provide day by day, for the grace and for the mercy bestowed upon us. We've got nothing to boast about. But, O God, we thank thee for thy kindness to each of us. We pray that we may receive daily grace, and daily strength, just to continue doing the things thou hast put to our hand. We thank thee, O God, for all who have been faithful right to the end. We think of some who, like Demas, have turned aside. We pray, O God, that again they may be restored to the joy of their salvation and restored to the service for thee. Grant unto us in these days revival, that many of thy people may be revived and stirred up. May thy name be glorified, even here around this area. O God, we pray that every believer around here may be stirred up, that we'll be able to do something that will reach out to others. And may we hear of this great town of Raleigh having a great spiritual revival, men and women turning to the Savior. Hear us now and take us home in safety. Think of those who are not with us tonight. Think of our brother Lacey, who's been sick now these many weeks. We commit and commend him to thee in a very special way. Grant that the treatment he receives may be effective. And remember others of our number who have not been enjoying the best of health. Put thy hand upon them and be with us all throughout this week or until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.